Tonight, we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. You probably heard it taught in many Sunday school lessons. You probably heard it preached from many, many times. But the parable of the talents, about where a man that's going on a journey calls his servants or his slaves together, and he delivers them his talents, his property, and asks that they use his property while he's gone. And again, the very familiar story gives one servant five talents, and the Bible says he gave it to them based on their several abilities. The master knew the abilities that the servant had, and so he gave the one that had the most ability five talents. He gave the next one two talents because he knew he could handle that, and he thought the third servant could handle the one talent. And so he went away, and then he came back, and we quit reading in verse 19 where he says he called the servants together to reckon with them or to get an accounting of them. And you know the story. The first servant who had received the five talents came back and said, "Master, you gave me five. I made five more." And the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In another one of the Gospels, in the same story, it says he made him ruler over five cities. The second servant came and said, "Master, you gave me two talents. I made two more. I got four to give you back." And again, the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And again, that other Gospel said he made him ruler over two cities. The third servant came back and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were a man that had expectations. I knew you expected me to do something with this talent." But he says, "I was afraid. I was afraid if I tried to do something, I'd lose it and I'd have to stand before you empty-handed. And so I took the talent that you gave me and I buried it. And so here it is. I'm giving back to you what you gave to me." And the master said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury." In other words, he said, "Hey, instead of burying it, you should have took it to the bank. And then when I came back, I would have at least got my money plus the interest on it." He says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Tonight I have a real simple message, a real simple sermon as I speak to you about being a faithful servant. Being a faithful servant. And I just want to simply point out six similarities we have with these servants. Six things that they had in their life and their story that we also have in ours. Number one, and so again, you can keep track of my progress as I count off the points. You know, I start seeing people looking at their watches. And I know some of you, I went a little bit longer this morning. I apologize for that, but I saw some of you looking at your watches. I saw one guy go like this. And I wanted to say, "It hasn't stopped. I know what time it is." But I was kind. But here's the six things. Number one, we also have a master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." In Jesus' day, when he was talking about his servants here, they were really slaves. They were property. They belonged to a person that had purchased them. They did not work for pay and benefits. I'm sure their master fed them. I'm sure their master gave them a place to sleep. But they were like slaves that we had, back in the early days of our country. They were property. They were bought for a price, and they belonged to the person that purchased them. They had a master. And I want to remind you tonight, as a Christian, so do we. We have been purchased. Before we got saved, we were a slave of sin. Sin was our master. But Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, paid for our sin, and we're not purchased with the silver and gold that the world knows, but we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible talks about the church of God, and it says, which he purchased with his own blood. And I can see that. I mean, sometimes I just paint the scene in my mind. I see the eternal auction that went on, where God the Father was the auctioneer, and the people were bidding for our souls. And there were two bidders. There was Satan that said, look, Father, that's a sinner. He has no worth. He has no merit to present to you to enter into your kingdom. I bid for his soul because he deserves to be with me. And I was talking to one of our men this morning, and he made the statement, if I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. And I said, you and me both, brother, if I got what I deserved right now, I'd be in hell, because I am a sinner. And Satan bid for my soul, and he reminded God, the great accuser, he reminded God that I was a sinner. But there was somebody else at that auction. Somebody else who bid for my soul. Then that somebody else was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Father, I bid my blood. I shed my blood for that sinner. I shed my blood to pay for his sins. Put it all under the blood. And if we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, that's exactly what God does. He puts it, all of our sins, under the blood. You know, somebody, you know, we teach a little children with a wordless book, and we have a page for sin, and we make that page black. But you know what? Sin is not black. Sin is red. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know what happens when you put something red? Let's say I had an object that was red, and you put it behind one of these red panes in the window. You know what color it would be? Anybody care to guess? Not black. It would be white. It would be white. I dare you to try it. We'll have Dorothy. Dorothy, go outside and stand by that window, would you? I'm just teasing you. Just teasing you. She was about to do it, too. But if Dorothy went outside and stood by that window, and we looked through that window, you know what color we'd see her blouse is? White. The blood of Jesus Christ that covers our red sins. In God's sight, does away with all those sins, and we stand before him justified, just as if we've never sinned. As white as snow, like wool. Now, something else. The Jews had a law that after a slave served for 7 years, he was to be set free. I mean, he got his freedom. If he came into slavery with his wife and children, they could leave with him. But if his master, when he came into slavery, if his master had given him a wife, when he was given his freedom, his wife stayed. If they had children, he was given his freedom, his children stayed. And the Bible says that if he said, yes, I know my 7 years are up, I know I can claim my freedom, but I love my family, I love my master, and I willingly submit to my master to become what the Bible calls a bond slave. A slave who is deserving of his freedom, but who said, no, I choose to stay a slave. And the Bible says when a person did that, they would take him to a doorpost, and they would take an awl, and they would punch a hole through his ear. Not so that he could wear an earring, but it would mark him as a bond slave. We've been purchased. Now, we don't want our freedom, but we need to make the same decision that bond slave made. We need to say, I'm happy to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't want anything else. I want to serve him. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said at the end of Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of us, even though we don't have pierced ears, we need to make that same decision. I am glad to be a slave of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we have a master. Number two, he's gone into a far country. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. As I read the parable of the talents, I don't find that the servants or the slaves knew where their master was going. It just says he went into a far country. I don't know if he told them where he was going or not. He had no obligation to tell them, and in all probability did not tell them. And so we, as the servants of our master, are better off than the servants in this parable, because we know where our master is. We know what our master is doing. He is in heaven, and he is preparing a place for you. And he is preparing a place for me. Sometimes we read those verses and we think of them in generalities. I mean, you think, oh yeah, Jesus is in heaven and he's making a place for everybody. I like to make it more personal. He's preparing a place for me. I mean, for me, he knows me, and he's preparing a place for me as an individual in heaven. Now, just think about it. He's the one that spoke everything into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I can't quote it exactly, but he says, everything that was made by the Word of God, was made by Jesus Christ, was spoken into existence, except for man. Made us from the dust of the ground, made woman from the rib of man. But everything else, he spoke into existence. The Son of God spoke into existence. And so, who was testifying against, about, not against, but about nature? Robin, was it? Who? Angie. Oh, sorry, Angie. So, just look around. Everything we see was made by Jesus Christ in 6 days. 6 days. I've been saved, and I got this wrong the last time I said it, so I got to get my numbers right. I've been saved 44 years. 44 years. You know what Jesus has been doing for me for 44 years? He's been up in heaven preparing me a place. I look around in this world and I see everything he made in 6 days. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven and see what he's been doing for the last 44 years for me. Now, some of you have been saved longer than that. You may not want to admit it tonight because it tells people how old you are. But some of you have been saved longer than that. Just stop and think about it. Your master has been in heaven since the day that you got saved until today. He's still working on it, preparing you a place. You as an individual, preparing you a place. I can't wait to get to heaven to see what he has prepared for me. The Bible says, I hath not seen nor ear heard those things that are prepared by God for them that love him. So we have a master, number one. Number two, he's gone to a far country. Number three, he's left some of his property in our care. Now, in the Bible, it talks about talents. It doesn't tell us what kind of talent it was. Talents back then were either silver or gold, and they were either light or heavy. And again, it doesn't tell us which ones. So the value in those talents could range anywhere from $1,000 to $30,000. If it was a heavy gold talent, it would be worth $30,000. So the guy that got five got $150,000. It wasn't like the guy gave him $5. The guy that got two talents, if it was a heavy gold talent, got $60,000. if it was a heavy gold talent. And the guy that got one, he got $30,000 in today's money, if it was a heavy gold talent. And again, the point I'm trying to make, this wasn't chump change. I mean, this the master left them with something that was very, very valuable. Very, I mean, if you put it all together, what's that? It'd be eight altogether. So it would be $250,000 that he'd left with these three servants. And again, I don't know how long he was gone. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't know how long he was gone, but you could understand how upset he was when the one guy came back and said, "Hey, here's your 30 grand. So, well, where's the interest? I understand you might have been afraid, but why didn't you put it in the bank? Of course, today, you know, it wouldn't have been much more than 30 grand, but you know, he says, you know, where's my interest? But my point is, he left them with some very valuable possessions. I'm going to remind you tonight that our master has left us with some of his property. He has entrusted us with some very valuable things. I want to mention three of them real quick. Number one, he's entrusted us with the plan of salvation. That's his plan. It's not our plan. It belongs to him. He devised it before the foundation of the worlds were laid. The plan of salvation, how we would get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's entrusted that to us. He entrusted it to us when we got saved, and he has entrusted it to us to go out and share it. I mean, it's his plan. It's not our plan, not this church's plan. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's his plan. How valuable is that? I tell you what, it's a whole lot more valuable than $250,000. The Bible says, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, he's made a terrible trade. Terrible trade. There's no value that can be put on the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. Second thing he's left us is this word. The Bible, the Word of God, word for word, dictated by God. We have it today. I mean, this, the creator of the universe wrote something down for us, and we have it right now. I have it in front of me. You have it in front of you. His word. That's his property. And then the third thing I'll mention is his church. That's a universal church, but the local church, this church, this belongs to him. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to the convention. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church belongs to him. Again, not the building, but this group of people that he has brought together. And who testified about that? Robin testified about that tonight. About how God has brought this group of people together. I got to visit with Andy and Carol the other day, and I said, did your mom and dad ever tell you about when they first came? And they said, no. What's the story? You see, when Harry and Marlene first came, Harry just shows up on a Wednesday night by himself. Never had met him, didn't know what was going on. He came, and next Sunday, he came back with Marlene. And it wasn't until a couple, 3 weeks later that they finally opened up and said, well, Marlene said, well, I didn't know what the ladies wore on Wednesday night, and so I sort of sent Harry as the scout to figure it out, and then I could come back. But can you imagine? And I just, you know I love you, so Marlene, I'm just... I've told that story before, so it's not the first time. But just stop and think. Just think how God has worked to put this body together. Just think how he's worked to bring this group of people together. We couldn't have done it if we had sat down and planned it for 100,000 years. We couldn't have done it the way he's done it. This is his church. He's left that along with his word, along with the plan of salvation. He's given it to us. Number four, our master is going to return. John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels told the apostles as they were looking up to heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. Now in the parable, The servants knew their master was coming back, but they did not know when. We're the same way. We know our master's coming back. He's promised that he will come back, but we do not know when. I mean, the people in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, they expected Jesus to come back before they died. They expected him to come back in their lifetime. And I know there's some people that say, oh, preacher, they couldn't because everything hadn't been accomplished. I think it had been. I think everything's been, you know, there are people that are still saying, well, there's some things that God needs to do yet before he comes back. No, he's done. He'd come back anytime. The only reason he's waiting, and we talked about it last week, is so that more people can, or talked about it Wednesday night. The only reason he's waiting is so more people can get saved. But he could come back at any time. But you know, as the years have passed, as we've gotten further and further away from the crucifixion, we as Christians, if we're not careful, we will take the fact that he's coming back for granted. We lose the fact that it could happen at any moment. I mean, how many of you got up this morning and said, the Lord Jesus may come back today? Probably very few of us. I mean, if I wasn't preaching what I was preaching tonight, I probably wouldn't have thought about it. I would have got in my car, come to church. It would have been another Sunday. But you know what? He could come back at any time. What would you do if tomorrow morning you got a revelation from God? And by the way, he doesn't give people revelations like this. So I know Mr. Camping has predicted another date. Just hogwash. Don't believe him. But what would you do tomorrow morning if you got up and you got a revelation from God that said, hey, at 6 o'clock tonight, I'm sending Jesus back. I'm sending Jesus back. What would you do tomorrow? Let's say you got up early in your morning prayer time, 6 o'clock in the morning. He said, 6 o'clock tonight, Jesus is coming back. What would you do? How would you spend tomorrow? Would you go to work like you normally do? Would you take part in all the activities you had planned? Or would you do something different? Would you be like Lot and run to all your kids and to your mom and dad, to your grandparents? Make sure he said, hey, make sure you're saved. Jesus is coming back tonight. You know, he probably like look at you like Lot kids looked at him. You're crazy, Dad. What's the matter with you? Nobody knows that. But again, what would we do? My point is, no, God's not going to tell anybody that. We don't know when he's coming back. But the fact is, he could come back at any time. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back in the next few minutes before we leave this place. He is coming back. Number five, we don't know when. In Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when. They didn't know when. They didn't. And neither do we. But we ought to live every day of our life like today would be the day that he's coming back. Number six. When he does come, we're going to have to give an account of how we have used his property. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Won't give account for our sins. They're under the blood. We will not account for our sins because in God's sight we are justified just as if we've never sinned. So we will not stand before God and account for our sins. But just like the servant that got five talents and the servant that got two talents and the servant that got one talent, we will stand before God and answer the question, how have you used my property? How have you used my greatly prized possessions that I have entrusted to your care? How have you used the gospel? How have you used the Bible? How have you used the church? And so I close tonight with the question, how's your report card going to look? How are you going to be able to report back to the master? When it comes to salvation, are you going to be able to say, I shared it? Martha was telling me today, she went to Kmart and bought some edging to go along her lawn. And she opened it up, and she thought she was getting some extra instructions. It was a tract from Fellowship Baptist Church. I said, Lois is shaking her head. You weren't in Kmart? But somebody from here put that tract in there. And we're going to have to give an account. How did you use the gospel? Yeah, you got saved. You're on your way to heaven. But I left you this wonderful, precious gift of being able to tell other people how to get to heaven. How did you use it? How often did you use it? How many people did you tell? How have we used the Bible? It was a blessing to my heart to hear Jack testify about his little granddaughter. I said, we're going to add her as one of our, as our 121, trying to make it through the Bible this year. And I said, Jack, have you made it through the Bible yet? He says, no, but I am now. He says, I'm working on it. And why not? I mean, if your little granddaughter come to you and said, Grandpa, and Lynette told me, she was reading it on the bus. On her way home from school, she was reading her Bible. Now, if your granddaughter, little 7 or 8 year old granddaughter, came to you and said, Grandpa, I read my Bible through. What a rebuke if it would be if Grandpa couldn't say, so have I. Or so am I. I'm not through yet, but I'm almost through. How have we used the Bible? Have we read it? Have we studied it? Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have we memorized it? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have we lived by it? We're going to have to give an account. Not for our sin, but how have we used his property? And we're going to give an account of how we've used his church. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd tonight. I understand that. But have we been faithful? Have we come when the doors are open? Have we supported it with not only our attendance, but our time and our work and our tithe and our offerings? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When we stand before our Master, we're going to hear one of two things. And it tells us in this parable what those two things are. My desire, and my desire for each one of you, is that when you stand before your Master and you give an account of how you've used his property, you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or, and I pray there's nobody in this room that'll hear this, or our Master will say, thou wicked and slothful servant. I left you this precious, these precious, precious things. I expect you to be faithful. And you dug a hole and you stuck them in the ground. I close with a poem and a verse of a song. The poem says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. And then the song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Faithful servants. How can we do anything less than be faithful to our Master? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the instructions that it gives us. A familiar story. And I pray, Father, we would not let the familiarity rob us of the truth. Just like those servants one day stood before a Master and gave an account, so will we. And I pray, Father, we'd be like the servant with 5 or the servant with 2. We would say, Master, I've used your prized possessions, your property, in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And I pray, Father, that would be our desire and that would be our action. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to see that they weren't purchased with just silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help them to see there's no other way to heaven than through him. And Father, I pray that you'd help them tonight see their sin, the penalty for that sin, and they would ask Jesus to save them. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.